Amen. Thank you so much. It's good to be with you. Take your Bibles, if you would, and come to with me to the 119th Psalm as we look to the Word of God together. I bring you personal greetings from our pastor, Stephen Davey, and also from our folks at the Shepherd's Church. I have to get used to saying that. I've been 8 years up there as the Colonial, and now we are the Shepherd's Church. Nothing's changed inside, just the name on the billboard basically has changed, but I bring greetings from our congregation and the joy that we have in praying for this ministry on a continuous basis, and also the joy we have in coming alongside of you to, in some sense, say, thank the Lord this ministry's here. Thank the Lord that it's reaching into the area of Fayetteville for the cause of Christ, and we are so happy and thrilled through what we call the Shepherd's Network to play a very small role in not only your pastor's life, but in you as a people, and we thank God for you, and we pray that God's going to greatly use you and carry the gospel through this ministry. You are one of 13 churches that we've come alongside of, either in establishing or working alongside of over the last couple years. They stretch all the way out to St. George, Utah, and Savannah, Georgia, and out into the Indianapolis area and Erie, Pennsylvania, and a lot of quarters there. And for your sake, just to understand, we're on the verge right now of establishing three more churches, for which we're thankful for. We are busy right now in a place called, I always get the name, Port St. Lucie, Florida. Area of about 300,000 people on the East Coast there. You know, a nice place to vacation. Well, Lord willing, we'll have a good, solid church there in the future. We're working with a group of people down there right now. Madison, Wisconsin. In fact, I'll be in Madison, Wisconsin in 2 weeks. Not the best place to be going to in February, but I'll be up there. We've got a group of about 30 people. We'll be establishing a church there about 8 miles from the University of Wisconsin and also there in the Madison area. And another area, Hesperia, California. Have you ever been to the upper desert? It's the ugliest part of California, but it's Hesperia, California. You don't have the beautiful ocean fronts and all those things, but it's an area of about 95,000 people, very large immigrant population, and we need your prayers, and especially that work, a small group of 20 people, because probably for that ministry, we're going to need somebody not only speaks English, but it's also going to be able to speak Spanish, so that we can reach into that community for the cause of Christ. So keep those in prayer. Those are three right now. They're hot on the fire as we're getting ready as a church to launch out into those areas and build ministries for the honor and glory of our Lord and Jesus Christ. What better thing can we do than establish churches in communities and then watch those churches become self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, listen, you weren't here for all the advertisements. Hopefully you've come to get into the Word of God together. It was a joy to be with you last time and to wander through the 119th Psalm, at least verses 9 through 16 last time. Well, in order to complete the task, I'm going to go back to verses 1 through 8. Now, just a couple words about the psalm in case you were not with us before. One, I believe that Daniel is probably the author of this psalm. As I said, last time I was here for half of my ministry, which is now 50 years, I preached that it was David who was the author of this psalm. Then one day I decided to sit down and do a real historical analysis of everything that's historically found within the structure of, keep in mind, 176 verses that make up this psalm. And when I finished that historical study, I came to the conclusion that the best candidate, since we're not given the name of the author, but the best candidate was probably Daniel. As you wander through this psalm, you'll see Daniel, you'll see the history that backs up the book of Daniel, found all through the 119th psalm. In fact, many of the challenges that are in this psalm are the very challenges that Daniel faced And Daniel conquered in light of the information that's in the psalm. Now, we know that Daniel went to Babylon somewhere around 605 BC. We don't know if he ever left Babylon, but we know that the Jewish people returned from Babylon somewhere around 536 BC. This psalm was probably not written in the early days of Daniel's life. It was probably written in the elderly days of his life as he looked back on his life and how it existed in Babylon, what took place historically, and how those challenges of living in the way is a word that he popularizes through the 176 verses, and the challenges of an Old Testament bibliology. Because you see, the 119th Psalm, it's really a psalm about the Bible in the Old Testament context. It's Daniel looking at the Word of God, its importance, its value, but he's not just looking at the Word of God. He's looking at his relationship to the Word of God. It's an interesting book. And if you remember last time, we were in verse 9 where it says, wherewithal, King James, I think, says it this way, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Daniel asks a question. Looking back at the time when he was a young boy, having been taken captive and brought into the land of Babylon, now he looks back at that time as he begins to lay out the scriptures under inspiration of God, and he asks this wonderful question, a question that's almost rhetorical because the answer is so readily given in the same passage. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Just as a reminder, because we're going to come back to the word way as we quickly move through this, but way is a line drawn between two significant points in Hebrew. What Daniel is saying is, as a young lad, I was down the line. Now, just to be quick, the significant point probably began the line of his life when Daniel turned his life over to the Lord by faith. We would call that our personal salvation. And Daniel knows that this line drawn between two significant points, it's going to end when he meets God by sight. And he's down the line someplace, and he's looking back on what's been lived. He's in a very difficult circumstance of Babylon, but he doesn't know how much is left of the line to live. And so he qualifies life at that moment with a question. Okay, God, how do I keep the line drawn between these two significant points? How do I keep it clean? And notice he uses the first person. That's going to be important to us. How do I keep it clean? Now, he gives us the answer in the same verses. He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That is, God uses Daniel looking back on his early life in Babylon. And as he's writing, he puts it into this question format. How do I keep the line that is my life between two significant points clean? And God says, Daniel, there's only one answer. And Daniel knows it now because it's the elderly Daniel writing. He looks back and he said, by taking heed to the Word of God. If you remember last time we talked about his attitude when he said there in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That's not a loose, isolated statement. That's in light of the question of verse 9 and its answer. He said, God, you know when I was a boy, and you read Daniel 1 and you'll see it clearly. He said, when I was a boy, with all my heart I sought you on this issue. Everything that made up my being, I was in total sincerity. And he said, if you remember, God, I sought you unselfishly. I moved myself aside and I said, God, don't let Daniel be in charge anymore. He said, oh, you let me not wander from thy commandments. One of seven synonymous Hebrew words to describe the Bible in the 119th Psalm. Remember I gave you that fourfold outline? Let's see if I can remember it, since I didn't bring it with me. Let's see here. Remember we talked about the way of memory in verse 11? the way of memory of thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We talked about the way of speech. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Remember that? We talked about the way of study, when he talks about meditating upon the word of God down there. And let's see, I better get this out here. I'm trying to get through this quick, you know. When he says in verse 15, I will meditate. We talked about that beautiful Hebrew word of meditation in the word of God. This is not some guru sitting in a corner somewhere coming up with some mythological comprehension. This is the word of God in the lap of an individual, and he is running it back and forth over his heart. And then remember, we talked about the way of enjoyment. Twice in verses 9 through 16, Daniel talks about enjoying the word of God. Now, Daniel uses those eight verses, keeping in mind that every group of eight verses, there's 22 of these stanzas that are made up of eight verses each, are designed according to a letter to the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And most of us have come to the conclusion that they set it up this way for memorization. So if you went to Aleph, you'd memorize the first eight verses. You went to Beth, you'd memorize the next eight verses. And all the way through till you got to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, you could memorize 176 verses that made up a psalm, but you would categorize it according to a letter to the Hebrew alphabet. The first two, Aleph, verses 1 through 8, where I quickly want to spend some time with you. And then the second, Beth, we get into the second letter, which is 9 through 16, is what you would call, in designing 176 verses with 22 stanzas, 8 verses in each stanza, based on the Hebrew alphabet, you would call this the prologue. In essence, Daniel says everything in the first 16 verses, 8 verses and 8 verses, that he's going to build upon, and everything that goes from that place to the 176th verse. I remember the first time I preached through the 119th Psalm, and I announced in our church that I'm going to be preaching in the 119th Psalm. And after the service was done, a deacon came up and he says, Pastor, how long is this going to take? I said, 22 weeks. There are 22 letters, so it'll be 22 weeks as we work our way through this wonderful psalm. This is a psalm on bibliology. Now, I want to show you something quick. Go back with me in the prologue, because in verses 1 through 8, Daniel says, you know, when I started out, when I first came into Babylon as a young man, as a captive, I was faced with an enormous challenge. Well, if you look at verses 1 through 8, that's the challenge. And Daniel says, I want to tell you about the challenge I faced in life. Keeping my life to Daniel is a line drawn. It's the word way we often have in English that translates the wonderful Hebrew word about what is life. It's just a line drawn between two significant points. Oh, I probably should say this for our benefit. If you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a line. See, the Bible in the New Testament tells you where you're at. It says you're dead in trespasses and sins. You see, in the Bible, life was defined by significance. And significance does not begin just because you got born physically, because that's death in trespasses and sins, if we stay that way. It's when you get born spiritually. And so when you see that little word way used time and time again, all the way through the 119th Psalm, keep in mind what you're talking about is the line drawn between two significant points. It starts by faith. It ends by sight. Amen. Someday with these very eyes, I'm going to see God. And so will you if you have a line drawn between two significant points. So as we come to this section of the scriptures, I want you to see something that's very, very important, because you may not realize how absolutely personal the 119th Psalm is. Now go with me back to verse 1, and he says, blessed, and I want you to just take notice, blessed, now don't you love to find the word blessed? 115 times in the Psalms alone, you're going to find the word blessed. It means just what you're thinking. It can mean satisfied. It can mean happy. Now, we are a little troubled by the word, keep going on these rabbit trails, but, you know, we get a little troubled sometimes with the word happy, because why? Well, in English, it comes from the word to happen. So if something doesn't happen, we're not happy. You got the idea? I mean, why do you go to Disney World? To get happy. Well, because something happens, you got happy, right? Well, the fact is, you know what? You can be happy because of something that already happened if you've got a way. The line drawn between two significant points. And that's why the word blessed, over 100 times in the Psalms alone. And he's going to begin the 109th Psalm with blessed. But notice how he does it. He uses the third person here. Do you see the word they? Now, for all of our great English students out there, that's third person. Now, you say, why do you bring that up? Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, all third person. You know what's strange? You're not going to see much of it for the rest of the way. You've got 176 verses. And he's going to hardly ever use the third person again after verse 3. He only uses it 1, 2, 3 exclusively and barely comes back to it again. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 says here, you have commanded your precepts. You see that you? Now if you knew, you great English students out there, this is second person. He's already left the third person. Now, what do we know about the third person? It's a generalization. When I say, well, here is the congregation of Cornerstone. They are a great people. That's third person. Now, if I use the psalmist literature and I go to the second person and say, this little idea of you, and I would train it, I would put it this way, and he... You see, the second person is always a reference to God in the 119th Psalm. That is, when this psalmist wants to talk about God, you always know when he's doing it. Why? He goes to the second person. Oh, by the way, it's not used that often. More than the third person, because in the third person we talk about a group. Don't you love to be in a group when somebody's saying something that hurts? It's nice to be in the group. It's nice to be in the group when you hear about a responsibility because you can get lost in the species. That's third person. But when it's God speaking in the 119th Psalm, it's always second person. Now, look at verse 5. When you get to verse 5, he says, oh, that my. Look at verse 6. Then I. You notice the change? It's first person. This is one of the most personal psalms in all the Bible. He will use the first person over 300 times in 119 in the 119th psalm, which contains 176 verses. He will never leave it for the rest of the psalm. What he is saying is, what I learned about life is that it was my life, and I had a personal responsibility. And he says, I want to talk to you what I've learned from my God and from his word and the importance of it in my life. From the time I was young till the time I was old. You see, it's not just the third person reality here. Nor is it just second person here, because at least in this psalm, it's always in reference to God. It's always first person. So as you read this psalm, it's like you're reading about yourself. Always in the first person, all the way through. And as you read this psalm, do you know there are 7 synonyms all through these 176 verses that are all in addressing the Bible itself? And did you know this? There is only one verse in the 176 verses that doesn't mention the Bible. Yeah. You want to know? It's the 122nd verse. It's the only one. So this is the Bible portion for us. So when he talks about way as the line drawn between two significant points, your life, he's talking personal. Your life, my life, individually. It's a psalm about each and every one of us. Well, there's a lot of things I can say, but I worry about the roast on Valentine's Day that the husband is cooking for the wife, And therefore, I want to wrap this up with a message that's quick and to the point. Then what is he talking about? Why does he use verses 1 through 8 as the challenge, with the solution being, which I've already given you, in 9 through 16, and it's the prologue for the whole psalm of 176 verses? What is the challenge? Here's the challenge. It's a challenge that's going to come from the third person, it's going to come from the second person, and it's going to come from first person. The challenge is simply this. The only motivation for life. Keep in mind, it's an old Daniel looking back on his life, writing an inspiration of God, becoming so personal that the entire psalm is predominantly first person. What does he say? The dominant issue for life, the very primary motive for life, will be, always was in my life, and will continue from time on. He says it is simply this: obey the word of God. That's the message. He's going to address it from the third person. He says, I don't care if I'm talking about the whole group. He's going to address it from the second person, God himself speaking. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to address this from the first person for Daniel's point of view. And what he's simply going to say is this. No, by the way, this would have helped Eve a lot, right? And I don't want to go on that trail because we'll be there for a while. But it was this very motivation, by the way. Same devil, same tricks. Different character, no longer Eve, it was Jesus in the book of Luke, remember? Just like he came up against Eve and had her use three secondary motives for life, and she failed. Now, Adam didn't need the three motives. He just said, oh, I'll do it, you know. But when the devil came to Jesus, remember what Jesus said? Because it was almost the exact same things. He attacked Jesus the same way he attacked Eve. And what did Jesus say every time? Oh, it's written. Oh, it's written. Oh, it's written. Daniel says, I've lived life, folks. And what I've learned in life is simply this. I've learned in life to obey the word of God. It's what's demanded of the people of God when they're in the third person. It's what's demanded of our God in the second person. And it's what's demanded of every single one of us in the first person. So if you work through the eight verses, you're going to find it all. Now, let me quickly do this. I'm going to do this in 5 minutes, okay? Ladies, I'm going to do this in 5 minutes. I'm going to work my way through it. I'm going to get it done in 5 minutes. Hey, now, that's not bad. This is a 60-minute sermon, okay? You guys are in for a real treat. Get on the roller coaster. This thing's not going to stop till we get to the goal. Let me just give you 3 points that are basically the reality of the motivation, that obedience is the greatest motivation known to man. First of all, we have this addressed as a responsibility. That is, it's a responsibility before God to be obedient to his word. We get it from the context of the community of believers first. That's the third person. That is, the community of believers stand up, and what do they say? Obey the word. Obey the word. In fact, they put it into this format in verses 1 through 3. They say obey the word because happiness as an experience is related to that obedience. Amen? Twice, verse 1, verse 2, he talks about being blessed. But to be blessed is to be what? In conformity to God's word. It demands not just conformity, but in verse 2 he says, a personal knowledge of the word of God, it's going to bless you. It's going to bring happiness to your soul. Amen. It is going to bring blessedness. That's what he says. And in a very practical way, he said, this obedience will help you do what in verse 3? It'll help you deal with sin. It's interesting. Deal with sin. Boy, that's an everyday activity, isn't it? But he said it's also going to help you deal with the ways. By his ways. Remember, we're talking about third person. So he's got a whole crowd out there who got a whole bunch of lines drawn between two significant points. Because this is a comprehension of obedience based on your relationship to the Word of God. And he says, when you're all done with the joy and the happiness it brings to your life, when you obey the Word of God, he says, listen, you're going to be able to deal with sin, and you're going to be dealing with all that is in the way. Have you ever noticed how complex our lives are? I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes I feel like a rabbit that doesn't have four legs, and I'm trying to run just as fast. Our lives are complex. They are lines drawn. And once we live them, they're lived. For better or for worse. And no matter where you are today on your way down that line, if you want to defeat sin in your life, if you want to bring joy into your life, all the psalmists are saying, hey, I've lived it all, he says. I'm an elderly man. I'm looking all the way, and now I'm writing under inspiration of God. So it is the truth. And he said, the only way I found that I can take care of all the complexities of my life is by being obedient to and by knowing the Word of God. Number two, he addresses it from God's point of view. That is, in the context of God's perception, is in verse 4. We're going to hurry here now. We only got 3 minutes left. Okay? The standard is what? God said, all that was said in the third person, 1, 2, and 3. I wish you could see this as it's laid out in Hebrew. It's kind of pretty. Well, actually, you know what? It's not so bad looking in English, is it? Amen? It depends if you got a King James, ESV. I had to borrow the pastor's Bible this morning because, well, I came here without a Bible. Can you believe that? I brought a book with me, and I thought it was my Bible, and I looked at the book, and it wasn't my Bible, you know. So I said, Pastor, give me anything you got. I'll take it. Amen. But, you know, if you looked at verse number 4, you know, the interesting thing about verse number 4, this is God's perspective. And if you look at verse 4, the first thing he says is the standard is in verses 1 through 3. And all he's saying is what? It's not just a desirable condition. Obey it. He said when God looked at it and said the Word of God's important and laid it out in the third person, now God looks back at second person and says, oh, by the way, this is not just something I've desired as a nice condition to get yourself involved in. He says, no, I command it. He says, I absolutely command it. Why? Because without this conformity, well, let's just read it. He says in verse 4, you have commanded your precepts, talking about God, to be what? To be kept diligently. Diligent. It's a Hebrew word to intensify. It means exceeding. It means abundant. You know what's interesting about this word? It means in perpetuity. Did you get that? He said, I'm not looking at somebody that just said, hey, you know, that was a good sermon today, man. I'm going to take that and live it today. But tomorrow, I don't know. You know, the line gets a little bit difficult sometimes. No, he uses a word that God says, I am looking for this to be done in perpetuity for those who have a way. It's a beautiful verse. Remember, he's saying happiness comes out of this. That's right. Living for God biblically, you can get a little happiness out of it. Amen? I'm not talking about anything artificial here because he uses a word that's blessed. But then he goes to the third one, and he now gets really personal. He's gone third person. He's gone, all of these are perspectives on obedience. And then he gets down there to verses 5 through 8 that are all in the first person, which he's going to continue now forever, folks. You're going to see I, me, myself. You're going to see it from now on through this whole psalm. Why? Because he says, listen, when God put this together, he put it together for each one of us individually. It's not just group theology. Every one of us are important to God. Amen. And Daniel never lost touch with that. Oh man, I'm gonna be a minute over, okay? Because here he talks about what? My responsibility before God in the context of what? Personal intimacy. He said, this is my responsibility. I know what God wants for us as a people. I've seen that in context. I know what God himself wants for me. I've seen that in context. No, he says, I know what God wants for me. I see it in this context. And if you looked at these verses, in verse 6, he talks about maturity. In verse 7, he talks about worship. Very formal in verse 7. And in the first part of verse 8, because he's really not concluded yet, first part of verse 8, he takes that idea of worship and he makes it practical in regard to each one of us. Because remember, he's in the first person. And then he's going to conclude it all in the last half of the 8th verse by simply saying what? You know what it's all about? It's about communing with God. It's like what it says on your bulletin. God matters. How do we do this? You can't ever commune with God by inventing something emotionally. But you can commune with God by understanding God's word and relating to the sovereign God of the universe. See, what he's basically saying is you want a primary motive for life? He says, obey the word of God. That's what Daniel's going to teach us. So when you go home today and read the 176 verses, because you'll have nothing else to do after, you know, he's burned the roast and he's burned the beans and, you know, and he says, happy Valentine, he gave you a kiss and you're starving to death, go back in the bedroom and read the 176 verses that make up the 119 song. And when you're done, the only thing I want to leave you with is simply this. The primary motive for life, for you and I who have a way, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, line drawn between two significant points, is obedience to the word of God. The whole 119th psalm is about it. And it's almost all in the first person. It's me, myself, and I communing with my Father through the word of God. Amen? That's the 119th psalm. Well, that's a fast edition. I owe you 3 minutes. Next time I come back, if I'm welcome, I'll give it back to you, okay? Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this wonderful portion of the scriptures. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity to share with each other. What better thing could we do on this day than open God's word, learn of thee, and to know that we've got a text that in our obedience will bring tremendous joy. But that joy's got to start somewhere. It has to start by repenting of our sins and by faith accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior. Thank you for this day. I pray on this day that you'll bless every couple here. Even though it's just a Valentine's Day in some sense, it's a deeper reminder of our love for each other. But that love is so much deeper. But it comes from the happiness that has responded to your word, Lord. We know that. Bless this church. Use it. Bless this pastor. Use him. Use these people, Father, that Fayetteville will hear the message that Jesus saves and satisfies. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.